Psalm 111. As you're turning there, just want to thank you again for being in church. I trust God will meet with us and help us as we seek Him. The Lord says, when ye shall seek me, He says, ye shall find me when you search for me with all of thine heart. And that's our goal this morning, is to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Amen. Well, again, we're in Psalm 111 as you're turning there, Psalm 111. And we finished up Nehemiah, so just praying each week here how the Lord would guide us. We'll perhaps be in this psalm maybe another time. We'll see how that goes. But also with the Thanksgiving season, looking at having some messages on just the blessings of being thankful people, the commandment to be thankful, and those subjects there. And then, of course, we get into December and be bringing forth some Christmas messages, as we certainly want our hearts and minds to be directed toward Christ at all times, but especially in the season of December, where most of the world does give some sort of recognition towards Christ. And God's people should take advantage of that. Amen. And really do our best to show His love to a lost world. And I know He's going to use us. I'll say more about that next week. I want to prepare you. I'll be giving you a challenge next week. I hope that you will participate in it. But it has to do with getting the gospel out during the month of December. 25, I'll give you a little hint here. It's going to be 25 Christmas gospel tracts that I'm going to ask you as members to take and try to get out one a day during the month of December. As you're out doing your shopping, as you're around inviting people to church and just seeing people in the community, certainly even the stranger that you can connect with giving them a Christmas tract. Most people, I will say, receive those Christmas tracts, and it's beautiful to see how God can use His Word. So that'll come up next week, and we'll have those ready to go for you. But I hope everybody had a good weekend. It was a good weekend. Amen. It was good. I hope you enjoyed it. Hope you had some good rest yesterday. Got to do some kind of recreation activity, work in the yard. I still got leaves I need to get to. I don't know about you, but they never stop this season, do they? They never stop. And you just, like the old guy said one time, he just lets them build all the way up and gets to them in February sometimes. So I don't know. I don't know if I'll take that route or not, but nevertheless, I understand how those things go. I had a great experience yesterday. Y'all pray for me. I have now entered into the world of being a parent of a teenager. Yes, I know it. You pray for me. You pray for me, all right? And one advice I got from a veteran who has really been a father to several teenagers and even teenage young ladies, and was talking to him and said, you know, I really would like for you to share some advice with me, some encouragement, some counsel when it comes to, you know, just being a good daddy to teenagers, especially teenage girls. And he thought for a minute, he looked at me and he said, I don't know. I said, thank you. That helps so much. But I'm sure there are some things there that he will be sharing in the days ahead. But I just thank God for every season of life the Lord gives us. He really does. Everybody here is in a season, whether you're parenting, grandparenting, or whether you're just a child in the home and just learning about life and seeking the Lord. One thing we all have in common, ladies and gentlemen, that we all should have in common, I don't care what age group you're in here in this room, I pray that we're all going through every season seeking the face of God. Seeking God together. Because that's where we navigate every season of life, seeking Him first. So praise the Lord for His provisions of grace all along the way. Well, you're there and your Bible, Psalm 111. Let's just go ahead and read the whole Psalm. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He hath showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto the people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. You'll notice in this psalm there are 10 verses, but in the original language of Hebrew, there are actually 22 stanzas, or if you will, lines in this chapter. And they coordinate with the Hebrew alphabet. In fact, that's for Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, which these two seem to be matched or coupled together. One is about the greatness of God, the great works of God, and the Psalm 112 is more centered upon the man or woman who yields to God and commits their life to God. But they would sing this for the purpose of memorization, and it would be like us taking our alphabet from A to Z and having a word of praise for God for each letter. You know, all praise to God. Blessed be the Lord. And confess our sins unto the Lord. You could go down ABC all the way through and memorize a song of praise through our alphabet. Well, that's what they did here. And so it was committed to memory, and it was committed for the purpose of exalting God for His great work. You know, that's the theme of our church this year. Doing a great work. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a great work because it's of God. God is doing a great work. He's done a great work in the ages past, and He's doing a great work now, and He will do a great work going forward. He's doing a great work. And I am so thankful that we too can look at His Word this morning and realize that we have much to praise God for. In fact, if you notice that first phrase there, it's not part of the Hebrew alphabet. It just basically begins with hallelujah. And then where you see, I will praise the Lord, that's where the Hebrew alphabet begins, and it's 22 lines. Of course, we have 10 verses here. And so we're going, with God's help, just to look at the first four verses. I want to point some things out to you. But the title of this morning's message, if you're taking notes, and young people especially, I encourage you to take notes. In fact, I've noticed that about several of our young people in our service are taking notes on the messages. And parents, I just want to thank you for encouraging them to do that. And always, I know some of you may be like, listen, I do a lot better just paying attention. I get distracted trying to, I understand that. Everybody has a different learning approach. But one thing I do encourage you to have is always have a pen and paper ready, because the Holy Spirit may take one phrase that I said, either a verse from His Word or a phrase that He just uses it to inspire your heart. And that could be a takeaway that the Holy Spirit gave just for you. And you just write that down and meditate on that. You don't have to necessarily take every point or whatever. Just some practical advice there on taking notes during a message. Be ready to write something down, how the Lord speaks. But this morning's message is entitled, The Great Works of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I certainly confess unto You, I need You, Lord. I desperately need You. And I want You, Lord, to have Your way in my heart. And I thank You for the privilege of being before these precious people. your people. And Lord, even those that have that are here perhaps have yet to be born again. They're not your people yet. But Lord, you want them to be. And I pray they will be. I pray, God, that we would let our hearts be focused on you. That we would be God-centric. That we would be Christ-centric. That we would be Bible-centric in our thoughts. And that we would be motivated by you alone, God, to honor and serve you all the days of our life. Thank you again for this special moment of time that we have together. May you have your will and way, Holy Spirit. We'll be sure to give you the praise. It is in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. God's doing a great work. You know, Psalm 33:1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." That word comely means fitting. It's always fitting to give God praise. You never have to think about giving God glory. It's always appropriate. It is always appropriate in the morning. Now, in the morning, you don't have to be so loud with it, okay? You can be considerate of others. Sometimes, if you're like me, if you're a morning person, sometimes you gotta get the volume dialed back a little bit. I speak from experience. Sometimes I get some looks in my house, like, "Dad, glad you're happy this morning. Let's dial it back." All right. No, we want to praise the Lord all the time. We could do that on the other way around. Some of you that go to bed at 6:30 p.m. Some of you that would love to go to bed at 6:30 p.m. You know, we start wearing down in the evenings, don't we? It's time to go to bed. We don't want to talk anymore. We're just ready to go to bed. And I've described to several of us here this morning. That's when you don't, you know, maybe you're not as inclined to praise the Lord. My point is here, ladies and gentlemen, it's always appropriate to praise the Lord. Young people at school, it's appropriate to praise the Lord. Don't ever be ashamed to say, "Thank God, praise the Lord. Glory to God." Please don't ever, ever be ashamed to say that. Especially if someone may pay you a compliment, you know, on something you do well. You receive that compliment with courtesy, of course, and thank them for the compliment, but always follow it up. Make it a habit to say, "Praise the Lord." Because God gives you the ability you have and that I have. He allows us and enables us and encourages us, and it's all because of the Lord. You know, we can give Him praise, and that's what this psalm is. In fact, that's what most of the psalms are about. We do realize that many of them are times of confession. Many of them are prayers, that they're intercessory prayers. But most of the psalms are songs of praise to God Almighty. And Psalm 111 is where we're directing our hearts this morning. And you'll notice that the word "works" is repeated several times, especially through verse 7. I believe, to be exact, I count 5 just in those verses speaking of the work or works of God. And there are 3 specifically that I'd like to take a look at here with our remaining time. And if you're taking notes, the first one, I want to look at God's creative work. God's creative work. Notice there in verse 2, the Bible says, "The works of the Lord are great." They're great. In fact, they're so great, the next verse says, "Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." Now, I'm going to point out something interesting to you that I have found in the study here in these 3 verses, verses 2, 3, and 4. The works that are mentioned are all different Hebrew words. And they're different Hebrew words that have very similar meaning, but they're a little different context. And the first one that we see here in verse 2, "the works of the Lord," speak more of His creative works. What God has formed, what God has created. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God did what? Created." Let's say that together. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what anybody says. The Bible says that God Almighty is the Creator. We don't have to question that. We believe it by faith. And we surely see the evidence of a Creator, a Designer. You really have to work hard. I mean, very, very, very hard to get around the fact that there is a Designer of all that we know to be earth, life, creation. Everything points to God Almighty. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His" what? Handiwork. God's handiwork. I love taking the kids out and just looking at the stars. And on a clear night, even in this time of year, when there's not maybe as much humidity in the air, I don't know, but especially when there's not as much light pollution, getting out and seeing the Milky Way. I love pointing to those things and just recognizing that's God's handiwork. And by the way, all those stars that we see, it always fascinates me that none of those stars are in our solar system. We only have one star, and that's the sun. All the rest are beyond. And the Milky Way galaxy, it's phenomenal. It's God's handiwork. In fact, one person said that for every star that you could see, it represents 20 million that we cannot see. And I don't know who counted them. I don't know what kind of technology they have, but I think I read it on NASA or some sort of information like that. But I think there's 6,000 stars that can be seen with the visible eye. And for every star that you could see, there's 20 million more that you cannot see. I want to tell you, that's God's handiwork. Isaiah 42:5, "Thus saith the Lord God, that He created the heavens." And I love this next phrase. The Bible says, "He stretched them out." The light years that we see in our universe, it's phenomenal. He spreads it forth, it says, from the earth. Isaiah 45:18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Ladies and gentlemen, understand very clearly, as God's people, we understand that God did not use a process of evolution to create this world. He spoke this world into existence. That's how powerful He is. That's how almighty He is. He created it in 6 literal days, and on the 7th day He rested. It's God that formed it to be inhabited. Think about some of these facts about God's creation. Earth orbits around the sun at a speed of 67,000 miles per hour. Some of you that like driving fast, that should impress you right there. Our earth is moving at 67,000 miles per hour. And at the same time, our earth is spinning on its axis at about 1,000 miles per hour. So in 1 year, 365 days, the earth travels about 584 million miles. Now, on days you feel like you haven't done much, just remember this, okay? You've done a lot of traveling. Some have asked, why in the world do we not fly off of this earth if it spins at 1,000 miles per hour? Well, some would be much more qualified to explain that to me. But from what I understand, is because it's constant motion. There's no stopping, speeding up. It's a constant speed, just as if we're on an airplane together. And we're walking about, getting out of our seat, going different things. We can do that freely because there's a constant speed. Even if it is 700 miles per hour, we're able to do that. And also because of the gravitational pull and all those things that go in to God's marvelous handiwork. He did it so perfectly. We think upon the work of the Lord is great. And I think of scientists that are even unbelievers, and they're just enamored and enthralled with what they do. They're discovering just God's handiwork. And even though they deny God as being the creator, they still fulfill this verse when the Word of God says they seek it out. They are looking into it. And scientists will tell you, we're just scratching the surface of the vast universe. And it's amazing. And I'm so thankful for Christian scientists that through the ages who give God the glory for what the Lord has done and point people to the Savior. I think of research scientists. I think of Brother Christian as a research scientist at the University of Georgia, and with his colleagues there, you know, he gets to see the complex carbohydrates and the different things, and just is fascinated by it, intrigued by it, and spends his life studying it to help others with medical breakthroughs. And it's just, I think of John Jemanski doing the same thing over in California, and just amazing how studying these things God allows us to look into. And they get to testify of the Lord. They get the joy of saying, wow, what an awesome God. This is miraculous. And the people that deny it, they need the Lord. If they really want to enjoy and be fulfilled, they must recognize that God is behind it all. They'll never find true meaning of life. Oh, our true meaning of life is God Himself. And every man that avoids that finds himself empty, finds himself frustrated, unfulfilled. But when we look to the Maker, ladies and gentlemen, oh yes, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, I think of even the human body. It's estimated, again, I don't know how they count these things, but I'll take their word for it. These are just, again, what all scientists, Christian, secular, agree upon. There's probably 30 trillion human cells in our body. Now, some of us are going to have a few more than others, maybe a few less, depending on perhaps even age, height, size, whatever it may be. That's a lot. 30 trillion. And each of those, by the way, break down. We are fascinated by God's design. And by the way, when it comes to thinking about the Milky Way galaxy and our solar system and other galaxies that are still to be discovered, that are light years and light millions and trillions. I mean, there are just millions of other solar systems like ours. Millions, billions of others. One of the things that even a secular scientist, in fact, I read this from a secular scientist, he finds it fascinating, get this, how we are perfectly positioned to study it all. And ladies and gentlemen, don't forget that God Almighty put us in a position, Earth, where His people would be, where we would inhabit Earth in its perfect position. God's, like He's saying, take a look at my power. take a look at my glory. Let this show you how powerful I am. And not only that, but let me remind you that it's not only God's creative work that inspires us, but it's so much more. The Lord gives us a glimpse and gives us the ability to study into these things and to reach those wonderful discoveries. It's God's handiwork. When I think upon this, I think upon the old hymn. Oh Lord my God, would you sing it with me? What an awesome wonder, consider all. Amen. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Let's sing it out. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Let's sing it out. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. We serve a great God, church. We exalt Him. We magnify Him. His children especially give Him all the glory. And my heart is filled with the fact that today, this morning, we can gather in this local assembly, as He said in verse 1, and with our whole heart, not with half-heartedness, not with three quarters, but with the whole heart, in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation, we can lift up our praise to God for His creative power. Mighty God. Then secondly, notice with me, not only His creative power, but His providential work. His creative work, but notice number two, if you're taking notes, His providential work. Notice verse 3, it says His work. Now this is a different Hebrew word. Again, they're all similar, but this is the Hebrew word, poal, which speaks of His providential acts. His work is honorable, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. When I think of God's providential work, and the children of Israel recognized it as He, of course, would choose them to be His elect nation and the power that they would see, but they also saw His providential leading in their lives. And I want to tell you, we can be encouraged this morning because of the providence of God. You know how we can sum up one example of how we believe in the providence of God? We do not believe for one moment, I hope you don't believe, that you're here on accident. In fact, you being here in this room on November 18th, 2024, is by divine providence. God, it's the 17th, isn't it? I was being a prophet. You're going to be where you are by God's providence tomorrow. We are. You are here by God's divine providence. And you say, well, I didn't really want to be here. Well, God had you come. Because God is leading us. Everywhere we go. And that's one of the things that we praise Him for, is because we honor the fact that He is orchestrating our lives in such a way to help us, especially His children, to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Because we do all have to wade through this sin-cursed world. We have to go through the swamp of sin all around us. And we will do that until God calls us to our heavenly home where there won't be any sin. Praise God. I'm looking forward to that. The struggle will be over. But until then, we're going to wade through it. And while we do, we're going to seek to live for God. We're going to seek to be a light where we are. And we're going to trust in His providential work when we do get scarred by sin, even when we get let down by sin, even when we let sin have a rule in our hearts and we do make bad decisions and others make bad decisions. We're going to say, God, we're going to trust You to lead us through this. We're going to trust You to be our guide. We're going to trust You to give the wisdom that we need. And we claim verses like Philippians 1:6, where Paul believed in the providence of God. In fact, you can write this down in your notes. A wonderful New Testament verse on the providence of God is Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident, being assured of this very thing. What was he confident about? That He, God, which hath begun a good work, providential work in your life and my life, He says, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop, friend. You know what God's doing? He's doing something great in your life. I hope that you realize the greatest thing He did in your life was to bring you to salvation. When you that day you trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't done that yet, that's your next step. Maybe even today you'll say, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to fight God anymore. I believe I need to be saved. I wonder if there's somebody here like that. I'm tired of fighting. I want to be saved. God's working in my life. I want to be born again. There's some of you here, hopefully most of you, that have been saved and God's doing other works, great works, through trials and tribulation. He's providentially given you success in some areas. We see it on both sides. Adrian Rogers said life runs like a railroad track. You got the bad and the good that are happening at the same time. It certainly is. You see that, don't you, in your life? I see it in mine. And what we have to realize is that through the process, through the journey, we realize that I don't live for the bad. I don't live for the good. I live for God Almighty who is providentially leading me. I don't let my life and my life be dictated by that which happens to me. I shouldn't anyway. I do sometimes. And that's where I get messed up. I let my life be controlled by what happens to me. Good and bad. Oh, yeah, good, great day. And then that's when I'm joyful and cheerful and nice to everybody. And then on the bad day, what are you looking at? But I tell you, when I believe in the providence of God, I'm going to approach every day by, God, You picked this out for me and You're... Your ultimate wisdom and grace, and God, You're going to help me get through it. The providence of God. Paul wrote again in Romans 11, he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And we all agree here, in the providence of God, we don't understand it always. But we, as one, as I mentioned the other day, who gave the analogy of swallowing a pill. Sometimes it's hard to swallow. But when you swallow it down with the grace and love of God, it goes down. But you try to chew it up and not swallow it with anything. It's rough. It's a picture of accepting God's hand in our lives. Divine providence. What do you believe about your life? Do you believe you're an accident? Do you believe where you are is an accident? Do you believe God's orchestrating your life right now as we speak? God's moving you. He's helping you. He's leading you. And He's doing it with wisdom and love. And that's what we believe. We believe in God's divine providence is His governance. His governance. His control. He's ultimately in control and He doesn't violate our free will. He uses our free will to accomplish His plan. And I don't know about you, but every day my goal is to submit my will to His plan. Because God's going to get His glory either way. Someone once said, you can either give God glory voluntarily or He will extract it from your life. Whether you volunteered or not. We want to give God the glory for our lives. This doctrine stands in direct opposition to the idea that the universe is governed by chance or fate. Well, if it happens... No. No, God's using our lives. He's using your prayer life. He's using your obedience. He's using all things in your life to accomplish His will, to ensure that His purposes are fulfilled. The laws of nature are nothing more than God's work in the universe. We can call them laws because they are, but they originated with God. The laws don't have inherent power. The laws that scientists discover, there's no power in those laws themselves. They are just stating a fact that, of the principles that God has put forth in His creation. He's laid those things out. We just put a label on it. We put a name on it. God designed these things. And one brother said about these laws, they are only laws because God decreed them. Think about America, even the United States of America. I think upon our founding fathers, even our first president, George Washington, who believed in the providence of God. Notice what he says here. To a letter to John A. Washington, July 18, 1755. He says, "By the all-power dispensations of Providence, with a capital P, I have been protected beyond human probability and expectation. For I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side." It is the duty, he says, of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favors. George Washington. So we see God's creative work. We see His providential work in guiding our lives. And I want to remind you before we move to the next point, please, brethren, do not let the devil deceive you in thinking God is seeking to harm you and hurt you. It's the exact opposite. Can I say it again? It's the exact opposite. He's a benevolent God. He's kind-hearted. He's tender-hearted. And though things that hurt happen, He will take those and use those to help us be better and to show His glory like He did Joseph in the Old Testament, a beautiful demonstration of the providence of God. It hurt at the time, but because Joseph was hurt for a season, millions, millions were saved. One life was hurting for the future purpose of helping and saving millions. Don't forget it. What you're going through right now, God's going to use it to help and save others in the future. Work through it. Seek God's face. Trust His creative power, His almighty power. Trust in His providential hand of leading your life. You are sitting who you are with right now by the providence of God. I'm telling you, you trust the Lord in this. God's helping us. Then thirdly, and lastly, we see God's redemptive work. Notice in verse 4, it says, "He hath made His wonderful works." That's actually one word in the Hebrew. Wonderful works is one word. "He that hath made His wonderful works to be remembered." Now, I love this. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." This third point is God's redemptive work. I love to look at the sky and I love to look at the stars. I love to think of the miraculous creation of the human anatomy and how it all works together in God's perfect way. I love to think of His providential hand upon your life and my life. The things how God has orchestrated my life from growing up in a good home, but getting in with the wrong crowd and getting all messed up. And getting in, going into the military, and God getting a hold of my heart, getting saved, and then going on to Bible college, and going to Africa, and then pastoring Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I look back and I see the providential hand of God. I remember as a young man, I was just thinking about this the other day. I was on a Greyhound bus. I was all messed up with the world. I was all messed up. I was falling hard after the world. And God put me on a Greyhound bus from Miami to Savannah, Georgia. And it was one of the first encounters I recall when God was really drawing me and dealing with me about needing to be saved. I sat by an older man, probably in his 80s. I remember his name. His name was James Vance. He was from Virginia. I never saw him again. I never saw it, but he gave me an old paperback. It's called a Good News Bible. It's a Good News Bible. I mean, it's just kind of a transliteration, if you will, of the Bible. And I remember sitting by him, and he wrote in that, and he told a lie in that cover, because he was an old Southern man. He called me Thomas because that was my first name, and that's what I went by in the military. He said, Thomas. He said, you is about as pure as fine gold. I knew he was lying then. But what was that man doing? I don't know. God sent him there. I wasn't saved. He was trying to encourage me. He gave me this old paperback. It was kind of tore up. Two covers were tore up. Oh, just kind of discolored pages. But when I look at that book, ladies and gentlemen, I look at the providence of God. God put me on that bus, brother. God put Mr. James Vance beside me. God was dealing with me. God's working in your life and my life. Let's just stand in awe of God's workings. All those things are great. But ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing as great as God's redemptive work. Those things have us in awe, but the greatest work that God Almighty did in your life, in my life, was to save my wretched, sinful soul. Glory to God in the highest. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. You say, Pastor, you sure do get excited about these sort of things. If I don't get it out this way, I feel like I'm going to pop. And you don't want to see that happen either. I'm just so very grateful. And I know you are too. We all express it in different ways. But folks, as I think of God's redemptive work, it is a wonderful work. It is to be remembered that God is gracious to us. He is full of compassion towards us. And He showed us that in His Word. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That was me. That was you. We were without strength. I couldn't save myself. No man can. But He died for the ungodly. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's that word, propitiation? It simply means God put His judgment all upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And the proof we have of that is when Jesus cried out, my God, my God. It's the only time He referred to Him as God, my God. It's the only time. My God, my God, why have You forsaken me? It was the very time that all the sins of Brinson Jennings were laid upon my Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the very moment that He put your sins on the Son of God, where He received the wrath of God to redeem us. To redeem us from the slave market of sin and the eternal punishment of the lake of fire. We were delivered. We were redeemed. And not only was I forgiven and pardoned, but then I was given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no greater work. That's why we can sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child in forever I am. Sing it with me. Redeemed. redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Folks, that's the greatest work of God. And we marvel at it this moment, this hour. We cast our hearts as the children of Israel did, and we say He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. In closing, back in the 70s and even before that, but especially the 70s and 80s when Billy Graham was just truly going across the world and just seeing hundreds of thousands of people saved. He was preaching the gospel. And though I don't necessarily agree the way everything was handled during that time, one thing I will never deny is the fact that God was working mightily in the people's hearts. People were being saved. And Billy Graham had a song leader or a soloist, if you will. And some of you know who that was, don't you? George Beverly Shay, also known as Bev, affectionately known as Bev. He would sing at these crusades and God used him. He had a beautiful booming voice. And one day after they had seen probably 10,000 or more come to Christ over in England, they were in Scotland, they were in England, they boarded a ship and they were on their way back to America. And Mr. Bev was sitting there in the dining hall, and there was somebody that was sitting across from him. It was an unbelieving man that happened to work for a record company. But they were just in conversation, and though the man wasn't a believer, he was curious. And he asked Mr. Bev what was taking place during the Crusades. And so they sat there and had coffee together and just chatted for a little bit, and Mr. Bev joyfully shared how people were receiving Christ and being saved each night. And he's closed it up, talking about just one of those little phrases that God will use in our lives. He made one little comment after he shared the testimony, and he said this. After he thought about people being saved, Mr. Bev said, "And oh, the wonder of it all." And that man kind of paused for a second. He said, "Mr. Bev, that kind of sounds like a song, the name of a song." He said, He thought about it for a minute, but he really didn't think much about it. But he went back to his room and he took a piece of paper out and started writing out some words. And that title was there. And he went back and his wife woke up at 3 a.m. and Mr. Bev was up writing. And she said, "Honey, what are you doing? What are you doing up so late?" He said, "Honey, God's given me a song. And this is what it said. There's the wonder of sunset at evening. The wonder as sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me." He wrote the next paragraph. "There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, and the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's just begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me." What a powerful testimony. What a powerful truth. And I just pray that each of us here at this moment are marveling at the wonder of it all. God loves me. God loves you. God's providentially working in your life, in my life, for your good and ultimately His glory. Let's be in awe of Him. Let's sing hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord at all times, for we serve an awesome God who's doing a great work. Would you bow with me, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I've given a clear gospel proclamation. Jesus died for sinners. We all fall into that category. But some of us are saved sinners and others are lost sinners. There's only two groups. If you're still lost and you don't know where you would go if you were to die today, you don't know where you would wake up, heaven or hell. You just don't know. But God is speaking to you. And you're not going to be able to hold up a church letter when you go to heaven, a baptism certificate. Your good deeds, none of that will be held up. The only thing that will qualify for you for heaven is your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you and rose again the third day. I wonder if somebody here this morning just needs to go ahead and make that decision. In fact, I'd like to help you. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, God's speaking to me very clearly right now. I don't care about anything else in this room other than what God is speaking to me about my need to be saved. Okay, let me encourage you. Let me help you. Just utter something like this from the heart. It's not your words that will save you. It's the faith coming from your heart. Would you utter something from your heart like this? Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I believe I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died for me on that cross. I believe He rose the third day so that I could be saved. Dear God, save me in the name of Jesus. If you're here today, it does not matter. You may be a member. It does not matter. But today, you settled this matter. And you just uttered that prayer from your heart to the Lord to receive Him as Savior. No one's looking around. Everyone should be heads bowed, eyes closed out of just respect. But if you asked the Lord to be your Savior just a moment ago, would you lift your hand up? I'm not going to call you out, but I am going to pray for you. Would you do that? God bless you, sir. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Would you just lift it up high enough so that I can see it? And I'm going to pray for you at the end of the service. Anybody else like that? My next question is for believers. Believers, have you lost the wonder of it all? The creative power of God, the providential power of God, the redemptive power of God. Does it show through your life? Are you praising Him? I want to challenge you to leave here with a heart of praise, giving God the glory.